Okay, let's open up our Bible to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. The title of this talk is Our Mission. Or mission, you know, a lot of companies have a mission statement. And so I'll go through a few scriptures about our mission. On the guidelines, the first two lines have our aim is to see as many people as possible saved and to help as many as people as possible to stay saved. So that's basically what our aim is as an assembly, as a spirit-filled group of people, to see as many as people as possible saved and as many as possible to stay saved, or help as many as possible stay saved. So we'll start with a couple of scriptures that are fairly negative in outlook. But what it does is it provides a foundation to realise, wow, that's where that was negative to start off with, but hey, look at what's happened now, today. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. So it's Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He, being Jesus Christ, answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. As it is written, the people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And we see that so many times. Verse 7, howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things you do. Just explain this Corban thing. So we know that in the Ten Commandments, i.e. the reference to Moses saying that you must honour your father and your mother. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, scribes that Jesus is calling hypocrites here, used to twist it around that if someone wanted to give a gift to the temple, and in doing they do not honour their father and mother, then they're free. They're free from the punishment of dishonouring your father and mother. So that's what that's saying. It's making the word of God of none effect by people's traditions or what they would rather see. And there's many others. I mean, there's passages in the Old Testament where the priests were taking the best bit of the meat out of the pot for themselves, and so they were using it to their advantage to make themselves, fat, I suppose you could say, with money and food, good food and life, and taking from the people. And so the reason I'm starting here is there was a time when these leaders, these church leaders, Jesus Christ, many times I was going to read another passage, it was a very long one, where he goes through many items. He says, you hypocrites, you do this. You hypocrites, you do this. You hypocrites, you do this. Even John the Baptist called them hypocrites as well. And so these people that were religious leaders that other people looked to as being custodians of the word, they were hypocrites. It was a situation that God did not like. Someone who's not practicing what they're preaching and twisting it to their own advantage, like elevating their own traditions above the commandments of God. Back to chapter 6, Mark chapter 6 and verse 32. Mark chapter 6 and verse 32. And they departed privately, And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And that just means deserted of people. It doesn't mean it's way out in the Simpson Desert or anything. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. So he arrived at the shore, and when he came out of the ship, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So these people who, yes, there were others, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes that were religious leaders, and they were hypocrites, and these people were like sheep that had no shepherd, okay? And so Jesus Christ wants his chosen sheep, people, to have a shepherd, to be guided, okay, through life. He had compassion on them because they obviously wanted to know what to do. That's why they flocked to Jesus, you know, because he had the words of life and he was guiding them. Remember, the title of this talk is Our Mission. Okay, over to only Old Testament scripture is Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, and then we'll come back to the New Testament. Jeremiah chapter 10. So this is obviously Old Testament time. Jeremiah chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 23. So that's Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse... Sorry, I misread it. It's Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. J-E-R is similar to J-N, which is written underneath. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1. And it says here, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." So it's an interesting passage. I'm not sure if anyone realized, but the word pastor actually appears in the Old Testament more than in the New Testament. and the literal translation of pastor is shepherd. So these are people, you know, that backs up what Jesus saw. He had compassion on these people because they had no shepherd. And the shepherds that were there were hypocrites. You know, they weren't telling people how to follow God's ways. And so our mission today is to continue to tell people the truth. Okay, it's a major part of our mission is to tell them the truth so they've got guidance, so that people have a shepherd to look to. But then it goes further. Of course, it's talking about people. In verse 1, in verse 2, but then, of course, it says, "Behold, he'll raise up a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." And that's referring to Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So here on earth, we have people that need to be able to guide others and refer to God's chosen people as a flock. And it's very much an agricultural term, of course, when you can think about it, the flock and the shepherd, that was there to look after the flock. Today, we build fences and all this sort of thing to hold the flock in. In the old days, before that was the case, it was more of a direct relationship between the shepherd and the flock. But either way, there are people that look after the sheep and make sure that they're okay, that that they're not wandering off, and they're helped when they're injured and so forth. And praise the Lord, like, this talk by no means is aimed at finger-pointing. It's just reassuring everyone that, hey, look, this is our mission. This is what we're here for, you know, to visit people, to help people, feed the flock. You know, there's a lot of gentle things there. And then we also read in John chapter 10 later, but we all look to Jesus Christ as well, who is our shepherd of all. And so that today there are God's chosen people that do have a shepherd, that are told what the truth is. You know, whether it is hard to say or not, or whether it's hard to hear or not, that people are guided properly as God's flock always needed, and what Jesus Christ and God himself wanted to happen. Over to John chapter 10. So it's quite scathing accusations that are given to a people that scatter God's children, God's flock, and don't feed them. And here, of course, leads straight on from what we read about that branch that comes out and the Lord our righteousness. John chapter 10 and verse 7. So it's John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And you can just imagine when Jesus is first saying there that before him there were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. You know, when Jesus had compassion on these people because they had no shepherd, they weren't listening to the other religious leaders. They were listening to him. They were listening to Jesus Christ himself. And it was like us. You know, we went to different groups. We didn't hear the words. In fact, I used to fall asleep. You know, they just meant nothing to me at all. And then I come to a revival fellowship meeting and I'm awake. And it's only, I nearly fell asleep because I only had like 2 or 3 hours sleep the night before and you just couldn't help it. But praise the Lord, it's just this life and we have ears to hear. We hear what Jesus Christ is saying, and there are others that are yearning to hear. You know, so let our mission truly be to look to the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd that will lead us in and lead us out and find pasture where we can be sustained, spiritually speaking. And then, you know, verse 14, just wonderful round up there. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. There's a reciprocal relationship there. We know the words that are true. We get excited when we read it. We know it's true. It comes from Jesus Christ. And he knows us as well because he's the good shepherd. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse and verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Such wonderful, encouraging words there. You know, bowels of mercies, fellowships of the Spirit, and comfort of love, consolation. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, you know, that being one accord and one mind, being together. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? So the point here is Jesus led by example. So he's saying, look, these wonderful things, consolation of Christ, comfort, fellowship, bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy, let nothing be by strife or vain glory, but lowliness, look on other people's things instead of your own, all those things, right? And then it goes on, let this be mine in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus led by example. So our mission is to lead by example as well, trying as best we can to apply the scriptures in our lives and leading by example as Jesus Christ did. And then it goes on, it says in verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that's interesting, right? So we have to be like-minded as Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, yes, he was with God, and then he humbled himself to be in the form of man on earth. But he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, okay? So we also call each other saints. We are sanctified. We don't see it as being robbery to claim that we've been forgiven, to claim that we have a cloak of righteousness, that we are the children of the living God. We don't see that as robbery. It's a fact. It's the way it is, right? And so we lead by example in that way as well, that confidence that we can have. And then it goes on, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So as a result of Jesus Christ humbling himself and being obedient to the will of God, that then God raised him up and his name is above every other name. So in the likewise, he led by example, we also lead by example. Our mission is to lead by example, being humble, obedient unto the instructions in the Bible, not getting caught up with strife or vainglory, like that means puffing yourself up and trying to argue for a better position or to be heard or whatever, but obedient unto the principles in the Bible, and then God will raise us up. It's just fantastic when we see that happen in our lives. It's just it's such a relief. There's freedom there. You know, as Lynn said in her testimony, we're free. We're not constantly struggling and trying to work things out. It's like that attitude of a child. It's like, oh, whatever, this is what the Bible says. I'll do it and I'll leave it in his hands. If he wants to raise me up to do something, great. If not, it's his call as well. You know, but he will ultimately raise us all up to dwell with him forever. But here on earth, we follow these simple principles, and that's our mission, to lead by example as Jesus did. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. So Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We then, that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So it starts here, let the strong bear the infirmities of the weak. You know, there are times when we'll have moments of strength and we'll have moments of weakness. And praise the Lord that we have, you know, our methods of communication when people need prayer or need comfort. My phone numbers, you've all got that, more than willing to give me a call. You know, when you're feeling weak, others that are strong can help them. And then there might be a time when that person's weak and then there'll be others that are strong at the time. We're a group of people. It's very unlikely that all of us are weak at the same time, okay? And it turns out it's a scriptural principle that the strong bear the infirmities of the weak, right? So it's logical to conclude that it's good for the strong when they bear the infirmities of the weak, okay? It's beneficial. And yeah, I'll say it. So in a marriage situation, the Bible says that the wife is the weaker vessel. And so in a way, that's what happens in a marriage as well, that in some ways, like the husband bears the weakness of the wife, and it's good for the husband to do that. And there's other things like that might occasionally be the other way around, where the wife is strong in some ways and they have to bear the infirmities of the husband when he's weak. And so it's this team effort going on there and you're helping each other out. Same with the extended assembly as well. It's good for those that are strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. It's good for them. They benefit from it. Even though it may seem at the start as being a little bit of a burden, but you actually get a wonderful blessing from it. And you see that in the small part of a marriage, and it also benefits the assembly as a whole. And in there, verse 5, it's got, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That consolation word's come up, patience, you know. We've got time. Jesus Christ only had 3.5 years. We've got like decades. We've got time to help people out. And so Jesus Christ was there for 3.5 years. He knew he was going to die. He's like, bang. Telling everyone things. He knew that he had to prepare to be killed, and so he was saying things with the end that they will kill him. And so, but now we've got patience, comfort, consolation, be like-minded, and that's part of our mission, is to help others out when they are weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God's created us to be gregarious. I think I was in the Lord for about 10 years before I realised that one. He's called a sheep. Sheep like to be together. You know, they prefer that. If we acknowledge that, hey, look, we have been created gregarious. We need each other, okay? Whether you think it or not, it's true, okay? So commit your works and your thoughts will be established. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. A bit of reading here. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, we acknowledge that. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. You know, different assemblies have different guidelines and different cultural things. That's the sort of administrations. And also the extent of that. You know, everyone has different ways of running their own lives and managing how they are with the assembly as well. but it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Okay, for everyone to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Excuse me. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Okay, we are all one. We all contribute different things to the assembly, as Roland read out last week. You know, the gift, there's room that's made for the gift that we bring to the assembly. And one person can't look down on another one because they're doing something different. We're all together in this. And it's so important that says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body. Okay? No schism, appreciating what everybody does. That's part of our mission. I can't remember who said it. I think it was Diana, how she appreciates what the Lord has given. The Lord's given us this assembly. We appreciate it. There be no schism. We appreciate each member and we have care one for another. And that also, like the obvious difference, I suppose you could say, that is often mentioned is like the difference between men and women, okay? Some people get annoyed, might say, oh, that aspect of men or that aspect of women is really annoying, you know? But remember, God created man and woman the way they are. And so you appreciate these differences as part of the same body. And that's a type of schism. When you don't appreciate what the women or the men are contributing because of their gender, okay? And you're focusing on the difference instead of the similarity, what's together. And I really don't like hearing it when people say or claim, oh, I don't like women or I don't like men as a broad brushstroke, because you're despising God's creation. You know, and you need to appreciate God's creation and how, yes, there's this difference in the flesh, but we're all the same. We're all unified and we're all important in this one body, and we're all contributing, whether it be an eye or a foot or a hand or whatever, We're all contributing, and that's our mission as well, is to appreciate every individual. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. I referred to this on Wednesday. Matthew 5, chapter 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now that that term Raca means worthless or useless, and that's where there's schisms that can occur when you start thinking that someone's worthless or useless. It's saying, no, you're in danger of the council if you slip into that. You know, you don't refer to brothers, spirit-filled Christians in the assembly as being useless or even a fool. You know, like we're not fools. We're fools before the world, but we are following God's ways. We're trying the best we can to apply scriptural principles in our lives. So before the living God, we're not fools. So why would we be fools before someone else in the assembly? And so it's important to have that mindset. That's our mission as part of being together in one body. And then we read on, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So we're people, we will offend. our mouth will say stuff. And it says here, like, even if you remember, if you're praying away, and you remember, oh, that's right, I may have offended someone. You stop praying. It turns out you go and be reconciled to your brother, your fellow spirit-filled Christian. Reconciled. You leave your gift at the altar. You stop praying. It's more important than prayer. Not many things are more important than prayer. And I've said before, like if you've got to go somewhere, drive somewhere, or you walk across the house to make a phone call, you're praying along the way, don't get me wrong, but your focus is to get hold of that person and be reconciled, and then you come back and offer your gift. You come back and have your prayer. And so this whole unity thing, that yes, we'll make mistakes, we'll accidentally offend, but when you remember, you go to that person and have a chat with the aim of reconciling with your brother or sister. That's the aim. And often what can happen is after these things occur, you can end up being closer to the person sometimes, you know, when you apply this principle. And that helps us to stay unified and that there be no schism. And that's our mission. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And this is a little bit out of left field, but I certainly believe it's part of our mission. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. So it's Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So this is like all part of leading by example. And then it goes, the aged women all likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I'll stop there. So interesting, like this whole leading by example thing goes through here, and it's interesting that Paul here asks the women, the aged women who have experience, who've put scriptural principles into practice and seen them work, to lead by example and to teach the younger women. It doesn't always have to be young women. It can be those that are young in maturity or young that, or they just don't know what's going on. It's interesting what's on this list. It says that they teach, yeah, the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. So does that mean it's not natural for people to love their husbands? Yeah. It's like young girls and boys, like it's not entirely gender related, but hey, look, this is what the Bible says. We grow up with fairy tales, and it's perpetuated now as well in movies. It's just when I was a child, they were fairy tale books, you know, and about princess and prince charming, but now we've got movies that are perpetuating these fairy tales about how love should be and how marriage should be. And so there's this fairy tale idea, you get married and what do you know, it's not a fairy tale. Turns out your husband is not Jesus Christ himself. Turns out your husband makes mistakes. Turns out your husband forgets things. Turns out he's just a human being. And as a result, what can happen with both parties is you don't appreciate what the other's doing because you can't see them all the time. You can't see what's going on in their head. You can't. And so it's those ladies that have experience to say, look, no, you freshly married girl. Turns out your husband is doing all this for you. You know, if he wasn't here doing that for you, where would you be? Oh, yeah, you're right. So teaching these things that don't come natural. And it even says to teach them to love their own children. So again, a farming thing. I remember before I came to the Lord, I spoke to a friend of mine that even a ewe that has a first lamb, they're not as good at mothering as an experienced ewe. So even in sheep, it's not entirely natural to know how to look after a child. And it's the same with people. It says here, those women that have experience and have led by example to teach the younger how to look after their children and how to love their children, even though it keeps messing the nappy, it keeps crying and all these things. I don't think Mum would mind, but apparently I used to mess up my nappy quite a bit, and Mum just got so sick of it one day, she had a hose and hosed me down in the front yard. So everyone has breaking points, right? And so, but it's the ladies that have experience to train and teach. Those that don't have experience, you're not in a position to train and teach. And also to be trained to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. These are things that teaching, leading by example, that's our mission. These are principles that are hard to put in place. And that's what we're here for. We're here for everyone else, that we're unified. 1 Peter chapter 4. And it's wonderful. We've got words that we can read with clarity here. You know, like you may feel it's right or you may feel it's wrong, but hey, look, we've got it written down here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch under prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity. That's like love. It's like bubbling over love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins, or the multitude of mistakes, I suppose you could say. You know, like if we have love one for another, it's like you just look at the Spirit and like everyone makes mistakes, it just covers it up. You move past it, they just made a boo-boo. Let's just continue on together following the Lord. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so let us speak the oracles of God. That's where there's a lot of comfort, you know, a lot of peace and joy when we speak the oracles of God. When we do things and we give things for the assembly, for others, let us do it as per the ability that God gives, realizing that sometimes we have an ability that someone else doesn't, okay? And so then you can give according to your ability because that person there doesn't have that ability. Likewise, that person will have an ability that you don't have. And so we give as what God has given us. Let us minister that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And we've got this wonderful little assembly where we're working together, and that's our mission to do these things. Okay, the anti-penultimate scripture, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. And then we get to the, I'll end up with the ultimate mission with these three scriptures. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I'll give you. And they went their way. Again he went out the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. And I'll stop there. The reason being, it mentions in two verses, in verse 3 and verse 6, that people were standing idle. That means they didn't know what to do. They were standing idle. And in verse 6, he actually asked them, why are you standing there idle? And their response was, because nobody's hired us. Nobody's told us what to do. So this is our greatest mission, is to go out there and tell people what to do. To go out there, those that are standing idle, I don't know what to do. I mean, I've heard there's a God, there's a Bible, I know about that, but what do I do? I don't know what to do. We go out there and we tell them, repent, be baptized, and you receive the Holy Spirit. That is it. So that's our mission, to go out and tell others, to witness to others, explain, open up the Bible itself and say, look, this is what it says. I caught up with someone on Monday and I said to them, I don't normally do this, but I started in Matthew chapter 1. I said, oh, you read Matthew chapter 1 and it goes blah, blah, bagat, blah, bagat, bagah, blah, 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 bagat. So it's like the internet. You need someone to show you where to look. So I said, here, this is where you look. You know, so we tell people that are standing idle what to do, okay? And enter the vineyard. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And this is, we know these verses well, but it's so encouraging that signs follow those who believe. Signs follow those who believe. I'm getting a bit muddled up, aren't I? Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Afterward, he, being Jesus Christ, appeared unto the leaven. As they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Okay, God's asked us to go out there and find those that are standing idle, who want to know what to do, because we know what to do. We know where the door is to the sheepfold. We know who the shepherd is. We know all these things. So we go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But what's wonderful in verse 20, when that happens, the Lord works with them and confirms the word with signs following. Praise the Lord for that. He hasn't left us alone. That's our mission. Go out in confidence. Finish up in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And this is the thing, like, we're part of a flock. We are this 100 sheep, you know, or 99 sheep. And there are other sheep wandering around out there that need to be a part of the fold. And we need to be confident to be able to leave the sheep. Yep, those sheep have a vision. They know what the doctrine is. So then we can go out and find that lost sheep and bring it back to the fold. Okay? So the way we're confident that that we understand the principles in the Bible is we pray every day, we read at least a little bit of the Bible every day, we continue to fellowship, encouraging each other to be strong so that when we go out away from the flock looking for that lost sheep, you know, we can come back and we know that, yes, we're part of this fold, we haven't forgotten anything, and we can train someone else. We can nurture someone else as well, explain what's in the Bible of how they are to walk their life before the living God. That's our mission. That's probably the greatest mission we have, is to find the lost sheep, bring them back to the fold, that they then can have pasture. They can be led in and out by Jesus Christ himself, the good shepherd, and grow in strength so that then they also can be strong enough and confident enough to preach the gospel to others. And then it just grows and grows. That's our mission. Okay, thank you.